All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians at this time. We, of course, are in chapter number 6. We're going to pick up at verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7, and see if we can get down through verse 11 this morning. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we spend a little bit of time here this morning in your word, that the verses that we're looking at this morning, the things that we discussed this morning, we would allow to really penetrate not just our thinking, but our heart, our inner man, our soul, and that we would therefore live life from the resource of your word working in our inner man. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, of course, I trust you will recall we're obviously down towards the end of of the book of Galatians here, chapter number 6. The Apostle Paul is giving some real practical and important instructions to these Galatians as to how it is that grace actually does work in seeking to restore someone, seeking to help someone, seeking to someone who might be struggling with sin and how to go and help them out. We talked about that, verses 1 through 5, what Paul is, obviously you don't deal with them on the basis of the law. The law is not the solution. Grace is solution. The solution in grace is sufficient. So verses 1 through 5, he instructs them about how to go about restoring the brother. Then verse 6, he reminds the Galatians that what they're supposed to be doing is those who are preaching and teaching the word of God, rightly divided, the grace message, those are the ones that they're supposed to be assisting and supporting and, quote-unquote, communicating with as compared to the false teachers. In fact, Paul said back in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So what they're supposed to do, if you look at chapter 5, verse 12, he said, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you," as compared to chapter 6, verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." See the great contrast there? The guys that are the bewitchers, the false teachers, the legalists, you cut those guys off. Don't go sit under their ministry. Someone that's going to teach you the word of God and seek to restore you, seek to build you up, seek to edify you, teach you the grace message, that's the one you want to support. That's the one you want to, as it says, communicate with him in all good things. Let me have you make a comparison about how do you know which one to cut off and which one to support? How do you know? Well, if you've been listening through this entire series, you absolutely know how. The fundamental difference is if the guy's putting you under the law, cut that guy off. If the guy's teaching you grace, then give that some serious consideration, okay? That's probably the simplest way to put it. But watch this passage over here. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. If someone is claiming to teach you the Bible, but they're not teaching you the Word of God rightly divided out of a King James Bible, they're actually opposing what God is doing. So why would you sit under their ministry and support them and promote and perpetuate what they're doing? See, it takes some discernment here. You got to spend some time in the Word yourself to be able to discern this. Look at this passage over in Titus chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 4, but I really want to get down to verse 8 and 9 so you can see the great contrast here. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Okay, now, before we read verse 8 and 9, look at all the doctrines Paul identified in verse 4, 5, 6, 7. You've got the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. There's the appearance of the dispensation of grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So there's salvation, and not by works, but by grace through faith. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's regeneration and this new life of the Spirit. Shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we're being justified by His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is security. There's justification. There's your identity. There are just volumes that you could teach out of verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay, now, having said that, and I know my intention is not to race all through that. It's just to help you see the grace information that Paul is saying in verse 4, 5, 6, 7. Now watch this. 8. Verse 8 now. This is a faithful saying, and these things. Well, what things? Well, about the kindness and love of God our Savior. About the fact that that has appeared to man. That's the dispensation of grace. The appearance of Christ to Paul and bringing in the dispensation of grace. It is not by works. That is His mercy. It's regeneration. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. All these things. This is not the law program. This is not the prophecy program. This is the grace program. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So He says at verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm, how often? What's the next word there? What's the next word? That's right. Constantly. If you do something constantly, well, does that mean like you talk about it once a year maybe? Or, oh, okay, a little bit more. So maybe once every 6 months? No, I'm being crazy. If you're doing something constantly, it is the theme of your message. It's what you're constantly speaking about, constantly referring to. And the Word of God right there says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. We have to constantly affirm, constantly talk about, constantly be pointing people's minds to the grace message. He says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you want to help another brother or sister in Christ to be careful to maintain good works, what should you constantly affirm to them? You should constantly affirm the grace message, not the law program. So many times you find that what happens is that in trying to force or persuade or convince Christian people to do good works, you find so often the Galatian syndrome, where they are being put willingly under the law program. And that isn't what is going to produce those good works in the life of a believer. If you have a believer and you're putting them under the law, him or her under the law, and they are obeying that law, listen, what they are doing is not good works, even though outwardly they might be good things. Rather, it's the energy of the flesh doing those good things, and God cannot and does not accept the product, the fruit of the energy of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit that He's interested in. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced in our lives as believers as we live in the reality, in the light of the truth of the things Paul identifies in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. The kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appears. There's the bringing in, the appearing of Christ to Paul, the ushering in the dispensation of grace. Now we've got not by works of righteousness, which we have done, so it's not a works program. According to His mercy, He saved us, or salvation by grace and mercy. The washing of regeneration, there's regeneration, new life, renewing the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is doing something new today, which He's showing us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. There's the grace message. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See that? There's heirs. There's security. There's eternal glory. There's the heavenly position. He says at verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. To constantly remind the believers about the grace message. God's Word right there says, these things are good and profitable unto men. God's view of it is that you are putting forth that which is good and profitable unto men. So that's why we keep talking about that we should be preaching the grace message. He says at verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. See the great contrast things? The things in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, those are profitable, good and profitable. Things in verse 9 are unprofitable and vain. So I asked the question a moment ago that, well, how do you decide whether someone whose ministry you're sitting under should be, that you should cut them off, quit supporting them, or whether you should actually promote them? Well, those verses tell you right there. They help you. These verses in Titus chapter 3 help us identify those things which are good and profitable. If someone is preaching the things in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 says they're good and profitable, affirm them constantly. So that's the guy you want to communicate with. That's the guy you want to support. If, on the other hand, someone is striving about the foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, cut that guy off. Don't go sit under his ministry. It's not good and profitable unto you or anybody else that you're going to bring to that local assembly. Okay, so we talked a little bit, actually we talked at length about that last time. These are just some additional thoughts. So go back with me now to Galatians chapter number 6. All right, so now there's another issue that Paul deals with in verse 7, and really verse 7 through 9. He says at verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7, he says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Okay, you think, well now, Paul, what's your point in bringing this up? Well, here's the point, and let me try to convey it from the standpoint of those who object to grace and the sufficiency of grace. You will hear people say that if you teach people that they're saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing, and that they're eternally secure by the same grace through faith alone plus nothing, you will hear people say that, well, therefore you're teaching people that it's okay to go live in sin and that God doesn't care about it. Have you ever had people say that to you, that if you say you're saved by grace and you're eternally secure no matter what you do, then you're just condoning sin? You're promoting, you're supporting, you're facilitating sin, is the accusation. And so no doubt what the Galatians themselves were going to have to deal with was that very accusation. The book of Galatians, Paul demonstrates very clearly that we're not under the law, we're under grace, that grace is sufficient. So you can just hear those legalizers, if these Galatians were to indeed cut them off, those false teachers would say, wait a minute, your Paul is just saying that it's okay to live in sin. If you preach salvation by grace, you are going to promote sin. All right, we've all heard that. Well, Paul's point in verse 7 is no. The grace message is not going to mock God in that it somehow makes God incapable of actually working in the life of a believer. To mock something is to say it is what? It can't do what it claims to do. If you mock someone, you're belittling them. You're saying they are less than you are. You're saying all those things to denigrate them, to tear them down. So Paul is saying to the Galatians here, listen, If a brother's overtaken in the fault, such as in verse 1, don't put him under the law. That's not going to help him be restored. But if you go to that brother and seek to restore him, and that brother does not respond, well, even then don't put him under the law. That brother needs to understand that he needs to be not deceived. God is not mocked. That he's going to reap the natural consequences of his decision. The grace message doesn't mock God. The grace message doesn't say that God is incapable of working in the life of the believer. See that? Grace doesn't mock God. It doesn't belittle God. It doesn't denigrate his capacity. That's what the Apostle Paul wants these Galatians to understand. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. If you and I as believers go and choose to continue to live in sin, well, don't don't go under the law. That isn't the solution. That's not where victory is going to be anyway. Okay, so don't go back to the law. To go back to the law is to mock God. To go back to the law is to say that His grace is not sufficient. But if you and I as believers, we go live in sin and we refuse to respond to a brother who seeks to help us, we refuse to respond to the Word of God, Paul's point is, you know what, we're just going to reap the natural consequences of the choices that we're making. That's just the law of the harvest. That's just a natural issue here. So it doesn't mock God. Salvation by grace, total forgiveness, eternal security. No, that doesn't say anything. That doesn't say anything about the integrity of God in terms of His holiness, His truthfulness, His faithfulness. I remember sometimes talking with, actually on a number of occasions, this is kind of an interesting thing that comes up often when, for whatever reason, in talking with Mormons, and what they said to me, and this has happened on several occasions, they said that if you say you're saved by grace, and then you go sin and don't repent of your sin, and God still keeps you saved, therefore God is not just, is what they said. So again, that's saying, that's mocking God. That's an accusation against God and His integrity and His justice for keeping a believer eternally secure. But Paul's making it very, very clear. No. The grace message doesn't mock God. You being forgiven of all your sins, that doesn't mock God. You not being under the law, that doesn't mock God. You being identified in Christ, don't be deceived. You go live in sin, you're still saved. You're still secure. The grace message is still able to keep you and will keep you. You still belong to Christ, but you choose to go live in sin and stay in sin. You know what? You're just going to reap the natural consequences of your choices. And so you've got what Paul is doing here. He's really helping these Galatians to understand that you're not under the law, but there are still ways to try to help that believer to live under grace instead of living for self. Verses 1 through 5 is a believer bringing to that believer who's living under sin, bringing him the Word of God. And so they want to be confronted by the Word of God. But if that believer continues to live in sin, well, then they need to be told, you're just going to reap the consequences of what you're sowing. So they need to be aware of that, all right? So let's talk about that. We all understand the concept of sowing and reaping. If you've ever had a garden, I tell you, the critters in my backyard, they love it when I plant the garden. Did you know that? That's right. I'm really good at growing stuff to feed the critters, the rabbits and the squirrels and the bugs that infest everything. And you know, I'm lucky if I get about 50% of my produce out of my garden, because the birds and the rabbits and the squirrels and the raccoons and the possums, they get most everything else. And even of that 50% that I get, most of that, the bugs started to eat, you know. So I understand the concept of sowing and reaping. I think you probably do too as well. But they always say about the law of the harvest that there are three principles when it comes to the law of the harvest. That is, you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. The first one, you reap what you sow, is that if you plant corn, well, don't expect to reap tomatoes, you know, or if you plant squash, don't expect to reap watermelon. So you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, well, then expect corruption from the flesh. Expect the natural consequences of, you know, sowing to the flesh, all right? You reap later than you sow. When you plant corn today, you can't go out and expect to pull a nice, juicy, sweet-tasting corn cob right off the thing tomorrow. It isn't going to happen that way. You plant tomatoes, you got to give it some time. You need to plant the watermelon seed or the zucchini seed, you got to give it some time. So you reap later than you sow. Sometimes people go live in sin, and they don't reap the consequences of sin today or tomorrow or the next year. Sometimes it's not but several years down the road where they begin to really reap the harvest of what they've given themselves over to. And then the third principle is you reap more than you sow. It's fascinating how, if you've ever grown squash or zucchini, how big those plants get, how much room they take, and how prolific they are, just producing fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit. You took that one little plant and stuck it in the ground, that one little seed, you stuck it in the ground, and you just get volumes of produce. Or you took that one little tomato plant and you get volumes of tomatoes, and so it's, you always reap more than you sow. Bottom line is, you and I as believers, we are under grace. We are forgiven of all of our sins. We are secure in Christ. But there certainly is, that's no reason to go live in sin. The reason to live a holy life is because of who we are in Christ. But if we choose to go live in sin, then we really shouldn't be surprised when we reap the consequences of our choices. Now, he says at verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Verse 8 now, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, let's think about that for just a moment, because that really helps us understand something. When that verse says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption," Paul tells us right there, the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul tells us right there, that is of the flesh we're reaping corruption. That corruption that we are reaping, notice, that doesn't come from God. And it's not the result of God chastening us under the law. It's the natural consequences of what my choices were. If I go out and I get drunk and crash my car and break my leg, you know, God didn't do that. And by the way, neither did the devil do that. Okay? But that isn't God chastening me for my failure to keep the law. That's the natural consequences of my bad choice. That's what that is. If I go out and I get up on a ladder and I don't secure that ladder properly, and I'm going to go out and wash windows or paint the house, and I don't secure that ladder properly, and I lean way over, I mean, I'm not using my head, I'm not thinking, and so forth, and I fall off that thing and break my arm. You know, God didn't do that. It just, hey, I just didn't make some very good decisions there, you know? So we just need to understand that if we go serve the flesh, we really shouldn't be surprised when the flesh runs our life. All the emotional turmoil, all the havoc that comes as a result of serving the flesh, whether it's with yourself personally or with your family, with your friends, you know, you just don't be surprised as a believer. Don't say, well, why is God doing this to me? God didn't do that to you. You, of the flesh, that's where you reap corruption. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice how Paul helps us understand something else about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says this. He says, "It is reported," this is verse 1, 5:1, 1 Corinthians. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Okay, interesting passage. Basically, what's happening is here. You've got this brother. He's living with his father's wife. Pretty weird. And by the way, it doesn't mean he's not renting a room from his father's wife. He's shacking up with his father's wife. That's bizarre. And he's refusing to respond. And by the way, neither were the Corinthians very helpful with this guy at this point. This whole scenario actually turns out for the better. When you read 2 Corinthians, you see it actually turns out for the better. But the point is, at this point when Paul writes this, he says, guys, you need to put this guy out, because this guy's not responding. This guy's just choosing to live in the flesh. So when he says at verse 5, "to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh," He's basically saying that, listen, that guy wants to go live like the world, so just give him over to the world and let him just reap the natural consequences of his choices. That's all. He wants to live in Satan's realm, well, then just turn him over to Satan's realm. That's where he's choosing to live, you know. And that is in stark contrast, if you'll go back to Galatians 5:25, where Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If the realm that we live in is in the Spirit, and that's our position, well, then let's live in the Spirit. That's our practice. If we live in the Spirit, that's our identity, well, then let us walk in the Spirit. There's our conduct. See, we don't want to live in the devil's world in the sense of giving ourselves over to the devil, the lust of the flesh and so forth. Let us make those choices that are consistent with our identity. Our identity is we live in the Spirit. So let us live in the Spirit. Since that's where we live, then that's where we live. See that? So when he says back over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Oftentimes you will hear Christian people say that when bad things come in their life, they'll say, well, what's God teaching me? Why is God doing this to me? And frankly, much of the time, it isn't God doing it. It's just the natural consequences of the bad choices that they make. And if you live your life, if you live your life always asking the question, what is God doing to me? Why is God doing this to me? You know, you really can't get victory over the problem because you're always seeking to blame God. What's God doing? Why is He doing this to me? There's no you're not owning those personal choices that you make. All right? Instead, what we want to do is, under grace, realize that, no, this isn't God doing this to me. This is the natural consequences of what I chose to do. All right? Now, there's a different way to live. Instead of sowing to the flesh, there's a different way to live. We can live in the Spirit. We can, as it says, verse 8, 6, 8 of Galatians, the second half of that verse says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we, as believers, if we live with a conscious awareness of who we are in Christ, and then make choice to focus on that identity, and then live life out of that identity, well, that's how you sow to the Spirit. That's how you water and cultivate your spiritual life. You spend time in the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, and then practicing what the Word of God says in the details of life. Someone comes up and offends you, you have an opportunity to practice forgiveness. Someone comes along and upsets you, you have an opportunity to practice, to learn, to find out whether or not long-suffering is really doable, whether it really works. You go through some suffering, you find you have the opportunity to learn whether or not God's grace is sufficient. So you sow to the Spirit. You take energy and effort and thought about who you are in Christ and see life as the opportunity to live out of the resource of Christ as our life. That's sowing to the Spirit. So what we're going to reap if we do it that way, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See that? Now, that verse sometimes brings up a question in people's mind, the wording of it. And the question is this, is that, wait a minute now. If, don't I already have life everlasting? Don't I already have eternal life in Christ? So, in what sense then am I reaping life everlasting? Don't I already have it? Well, yeah, again, that's the difference between your identity and your conduct. The difference between your position and your practice. The difference between your standing and your state. It is the same thing as back in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, okay, that's That's not an if in the sense of maybe we do, maybe we don't. That's a statement of fact. That is where we live in the Spirit. That is where we live. We live in the Spirit. So since that's true, then let's live in the Spirit. See the idea there? If we live in the Spirit, well then let's walk in that realm. We do live in the Spirit. That's our identity. So therefore, let's live in the Spirit. That's our practice. We do live in the Spirit. That's our position. So therefore, let us walk in the Spirit. That's our conduct. See that? So when he's saying back in verse 8, the second chapter 6, verse 8, the second half of that verse, when he says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting," the Spirit of God wants to produce in our life that life everlasting, those fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. See where it says there, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit. This is the Spirit producing that in our lives. Reap life everlasting. The benefit of life everlasting, the fruit of life everlasting, the reality of life everlasting. The fruit back in chapter 5, verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those. Those are things that we are privileged to experience because we already have eternal life right here, right now. So it is true, if we take the time on a regular basis to think about the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and then to live life, to face the obstacles, the challenges of life out of the resource of the Word of God and out of the resource of Christ being our life, we will truly experience that which we already have, eternal life. We'll experience that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, goodness, and so forth. Okay? Now, Paul, there's a parallel passage to this over in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and notice what he says here. Romans 8, I'm going to start down at verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Watch the parallel passage here. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Okay, so there's someone who's pursuing the things of the flesh. He's thinking about himself in relationship to personal performance. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So there's a believer who's thinking about themselves on the basis of personal identity in Christ. Okay, now watch verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death." So there's a believer who's sowing to the flesh and he's reaping death. Now that's not eternal death in the lake of fire, because obviously the believer cannot go to the lake of fire. But that's the death described in the context, by the way. It's the death described back in chapter 7 at verse 24. "Who, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the death he describes back in chapter 7 of Romans here, trying to live under the law, and it doesn't work. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded," their sowing to the Spirit, "is life and peace." If we want to enjoy that eternal life that we already have and to enjoy that peace of God by which we have been justified, when he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we want to experience and enjoy that life and peace right here, right now, we need to be spiritually minded. We need to take and place our minds on the Word of God, specifically on your identity in Christ, the grace message, who you are in Christ, and then live life in that light. He says at verse 6 again, "For to be carnally minded is death." They're sowing to the flesh. "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." They're sowing to the Spirit. See that? Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You sow to the flesh, you cannot please God, you just reap corruption. Okay? By the way, it's interesting too to realize that sowing to the flesh, oftentimes when we think about the idea of sowing to the flesh, that we're exclusively thinking about things like adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lasciviousness, concupiscence, various things like that. But that's not always and only what it means to sow to the flesh and to live in the flesh and to be carnally minded. in the very context of Romans chapter number 8, sowing to the flesh, being carnal mind, has to do with trying to please God living under the law. Isn't that interesting? That's every bit of showing. In fact, you try to please God living under the law, you're going to facilitate the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are those things, adultery, fornication, and so forth. All right? He says, I'm in Romans 8 and 9 now, Romans 8 and 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. So don't give yourself over to it. But the Spirit, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have the Spirit in us. Life in Christ Jesus is there in us because of righteousness, because God has dealt righteously with sin. See that? Well, let's go back quickly to the book of Galatians. I'm just afraid we're going to run out of time here. So Galatians 6, verse 9, Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, if you give some thought to that verse, you ever dawned upon you that well-doing, it wears you out? It has the potential to make you weary. Look at that verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So what's the danger? Well, the danger is that in pursuing grace, in pursuing a life of grace, in pursuing walking in the Spirit, the danger is you're going to grow weary of it. Well, How come something that should be so wonderful and so purposeful, so filled with meaning, and at its heart should help so many people, and you think people would just flock to this, how come it wears you out? Well, I think the answer is probably obvious. First and foremost, we got the old flesh still, right? Back in chapter 5 of Galatians, he says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that ye, contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So first and foremost, we still got the flesh. Number two, Satan is the god of this world. And hence, we are living in enemy territory, and Satan considers us to be traitors. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter all the day long. For thy sake, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. See that? So we live in enemy territory. Satan's the god of this world. So we are absolutely, when you live under your grace, your identity in Christ, seeking to have grace really be the basis upon which we live our lives, we're going completely against the flow. So it's wearing to the flesh. It is. It'll flat out wear you out. That's why we have to constantly renew ourselves. You have to constantly, I can use it this way, recharge your battery, so to speak. Well, how does that take place? You recharge by spending time in the Word of God and renewing your mind. See that? Let us not be weary in well-doing. Never forget that fact. That if you're going to make those choices to live under grace, to live in the reality of our identity in Christ, it is going to wear you out. It's going to be wearying. But there's something else to keep in mind about that, is that when we are weak, then He is strong. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we get to that place where we are weary, we are weak, we are without strength, you know what? That's okay. That's actually a good place to be, because that reminds us about the fact that Christ is our resource. He is our life. His grace is sufficient. And he says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. And you know what? Do we have opportunity? Yes. When? Now. How long? As long as you live, and as long as the grace message is operational. As long as this dispensation of grace is here, that is the opportunity. Life is the opportunity to live grace. See that? It's here. It's now. This is it. Okay? So we do have opportunity each and every day. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have an opportunity to do good unto all men. Doing good can be something as simple as living a godly life in their presence and helping them see that there is purpose and meaning to life. Doing good can be something as simple as sharing the gospel with them. Doing good can be something as helping to meet maybe their physical needs so that you might, through that, have an opportunity to meet their spiritual needs. Maybe somebody's short on food or water or bread or something. You say, hey, come on, I'll buy you lunch or whatever. You know, he does say, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, if you have opportunity to do good, and we do, and you're limited in your resources, and then you have a choice here between just the world out there and the believers, well, that verse says, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So obviously, if you're limited in your resources and you have an opportunity to help a brother as compared to a non-believer, that verse certainly says, yeah, reach out to that brother first and see if you can help him. If he's okay, then go reach out to that unbeliever. Okay? All right. One last thing before we're done. I was hoping to have more time on verse 11. He says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Two things I want to mention about that, and perhaps we'll elaborate on it more next time. Let me first of all have you make a... Well, I'll tell you what. Just next to that verse, write down Exodus 31:18. There are several reasons why the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul make that statement in verse 11 there. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Certainly, one is personal attention. I don't doubt at all personal attention. Another one is when he says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you in mine own hand. Look over to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says in verse 21, jot this verse down, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Evidently, when Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, he didn't actually pen himself personally the whole book. He used like a secretary, so to speak, but he wrote the salutation, so much more shorter than the 16 chapters. Okay? We'll talk about this more next time because that could have confused someone. That's not my point. I'm not trying to confuse anyone. But evidently, he wrote this whole book, himself personally, as compared to using, say, a secretary and dictating to the secretary, like he did with Romans, okay? But evidently, he wrote the book of Galatians himself personally. And some have suggested that back from chapter number 4, about the reference to his eyes, that he had eyesight. Some have suggested from this verse that he possibly had real muscular problems and hand problems, perhaps as a result of the beatings and being stoned and so forth with rocks. And it was very, very difficult and probably somewhat painful for him to have to write. And so you can see the personal touch, the personal involvement. Paul makes reference a little bit further in verse 17 of this chapter. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So it's reasonable to think that Paul definitely had some physical infirmities and deformities that the result of the various beatings and lashings and then being stoned and so forth. So no doubt about that at all either. The personal attention here is personal care. But there's also something that's just incredible to think about that I don't have any doubt that this is what Paul is contrasting. Think about the verse 11, the last statement. He says, with mine own hand. With mine own hand. With mine own hand. If you compare that with Exodus 31:18, talking about the law and the Ten Commandments, you know what that verse says? It says, written, notice, with the finger of God. You know what? There's an absolute contrast here, friends. That law, God wrote it with his own hand, with his own finger, written with the finger of God, that law. Personal attention. Well, you know what? It's God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, who's penning this book, when he says, written with mine own hand, but not under the law. They're not under that system that God wrote with his own fingers. They're under grace, that message that God, the Holy Spirit, wrote through the hand of the Apostle Paul. No doubt, probably a deformed, injured hand, painful having to write this thing. So he wants them to understand, listen, even in the writing of the document, there's an absolute demonstration of the fact that they're not under that Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Well, we're out of time here. let's open this up for a Q&A. If anybody has any questions or comments, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone here. Hey, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here we go with the microphone.
Well, good morning, John. Good morning, Saints. You know, John, a little off topic, but not totally, but I was visiting your site and spent a couple hours there last night, and I wasn't aware you and Lori had made that book, the puzzle book, the big picture, 65 pages. I was going to ask, have you published that book? Is it in print? And I was impressed with that. I can imagine the work you and Lori put into doing that. If you do have it in print, I'd like a copy. But yes, you know, in regard to the lesson today, weary. Yeah, it can be wearisome, and I'm sure you know, as being a pastor for all these years and so forth, and dealing with people is wearisome, even ourselves. Again, thank you, and I'd be really interested in the book.
Hey, Trophimus, yes, thanks for those comments there. Yeah, you know what's kind of interesting about timing is that that book actually is at the printer right now, and I think Lori's actually emailing her this morning to actually, I think we're printing 500 copies of that, and it's going to be a little bit smaller format. The format's going to be very similar, almost identical to the format, the layout, the size of the book, very similar to Richard's book on how to study the Bible and so forth, and Brian Ross's books, his material, the basic layout. So almost like if you take 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and fold it in half, that's about the size it's going to be. So yeah, thanks for that. And we do hope to have some of those shipped out to us by next week. I want to take some of them up to Seattle with me, but we'll definitely get one out to you, and definitely want to spread word to get that thing out. Second thing is you mentioned about, yes, definitely wearying to the flesh just working with people. I'm going to put Brother Ken on the spot here. Ken, are you awake? So much, Dan, go wake up Ken, would you? I'm going to put him on the spot here, okay? But when you mentioned about just working with people, Ken has on a few occasions said something to the effect. Now, Ken, you correct me if I'm wrong. He said something to the effect that, boy, church and ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. So something like that. So, and of course, he loves all the saints and we love him and everything, but we have to put up with him too. So, but something to that effect. But yeah, we're all people and we wear each other out. And but that thing about wearing to the flesh, that is so true. Oh yeah, there you go. See, he says some of his best friends are people. So, so. I wonder if we're included in that list of some of your best friends or just, unfortunately, are people, huh? So, all right, brother. Anybody else have a question or a comment this morning? And by the way, back to that, as Trophimus mentioned, you can go to that study book on our website and see it there. I should mention, let's see here. I should mention this as well. We did a series on basic right division. It was about a 12 or 14 part series. It was last year sometime. It's on a DVD, and we had outlines for each lessons and so forth. And I got to tell you, some of the dear saints, Adrian and Ann Abma, up in Canada, they went and publish this thing. It was just, wow, wonderful. She called me and said, hey, John, we got this ready to go to the printer. I'm like, that's amazing. So they put that whole series together on a DVD. Let's see, there are 1, 2, 3, 4. There are 5 DVDs. All the lessons, 12 lessons. And then they put this together in a booklet form, all the basic study guide and everything, all the handouts. It's, man, did they do a super job on this thing. They just shipped this down to me. I just got this in the mail, I think, day before yesterday. It's like 40 pages, the notes and everything. So we're going to see about possibly making that available on our website as well. I will see the ABMAs next week, not this weekend, but next weekend up in Canada, and ask them about how we can get all these, get some down here and get them, make these available, because they're really, really cool what they did. I was so impressed. And hopefully the material will, you know, will help some folks when you're trying to introduce them to the grace message. It's an extensive and detailed study that we did at church, and so we'll let you know more about that. So, all right, well, I don't see any more hands. I hope that you can join us tonight for our 7 p.m. class as we continue our study in the book of Matthew this evening. We're going to be in chapter 15, we should get close to finishing chapter 15. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.